Happy Hanukkah. Let's see if I can get this. You know, it's the last day. They light their candle tonight because the new day begins when the sun goes down. So from the 14th to the 22nd is Hanukkah. And so, let's see. So we go. Don't you love tech? Wait a minute. It gets even better. Watch that. Wait, there's one more. Look at that. There we go. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 10. By the way, I used your facilities here. I chuckled. Wise men still seek him was in the men's bathroom. And I just thought, I don't know, I'm trying to find a message in the bathroom. Wise men still seek him. I know wise men need to, when you got to go, you got to go. But anyway, whoever put that there, that put a smile on my face. I thought that was great. So in John chapter 10, in verse 22, it says, "Now it was at the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Great verse. Jesus is in Jerusalem celebrating Hanukkah. Hanukkah begins on the 25th of Kislev. Now, I'm not speaking on Hanukkah, but I want that as a backdrop for us, as actually we're going to sing about, well, we're not going to sing. We did sing the love of God, which actually is the third verse actually comes from a Jewish prayer back in 1096. And, well, I'll tell you about it a little later. But I thought that was interesting, and I thought it was appropriate as we talk about Christmas. But Hanukkah is a celebration that the Jewish people have. It's an intertestamental time period, so it's not in the Old Testament. The only time it's mentioned is in the New Testament, and Jesus is celebrating Hanukkah. And what does Hanukkah really remember or remind us of? It reminds us that God preserves his people. Now, somebody asked me before, what are you speaking on? This was yesterday. What are you speaking on? I said, I'm speaking on Christmas. And they were disappointed. They didn't say it, but I could see it on their face. That doesn't tell me a whole lot. Well, if there was no Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. And in fact, what we're going to look at, it's almost as though the Spirit of God put this whole thing together, because if you were here at the first service, just about every verse we looked at are going to be verses that I'm going to allude to. Isn't that amazing? You can't make this stuff up. And it's almost, now, if you're a person who believes in coincidences, sei gesund, that's a Yiddish expression that means live and be well, fine. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in appointments by God. And so this morning, as we were going through those various verses, I found it really interesting. And Hanukkah is a time that the Jewish people are reminded of the bravery of a particular family, the Maccabees, and how they were able to rally the troops after a time where they desecrated the temple. And 3 years after the start of that, they were able to rededicate the temple. It's an amazing story, and the tradition is that there was only one cruse of oil that would only last for 24 hours, but it lasted for 8 days. And if you notice, the top candle, in this case the top light, is the Shamus candle. Shamus candle is a servant candle. Servant candle that is the only way the other candles can get their light. And so God preserved his people for a purpose, and the purpose is to accomplish his plan. And so I want to talk about the love of God, because that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. We talk about, or we celebrate, the love of God. And as I said, in the city of Worms, there was a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Ben Isaac Nehorai, who composed this lengthy poem that was actually turned into a part of a prayer that's recited in synagogues, not at Hanukkah, but at Pentecost, Shavuot. And this particular poem goes like this. So open back up your 130 in your hymn book, if you would, back to 130, and look at verse 3. But while you're looking at verse 3, I want to read the actual poem slash prayer that's in the synagogue that's recited on Pentecost or Shavuot. And it reads like this. At God's command is infinite power, which words cannot define. Were all the skies parchment and all the reeds pens and all the oceans ink and all who dwell on earth scribes, God's grandeur could not be told. That's actually the Jewish prayer that's recited on Shavuot. But in 1917, a man, Christian minister named Frederick Lehman, who lived between 1868 and 1953, came upon this poem, this Jewish poem, and he incorporated it in the song, in the hymn that we just sang, the love of God. And the love of God is a classic Christian hymn, but sadly, there's generations now who've never heard of it. I do a podcast with a colleague of mine called the Jew and the Gentile Podcast, and I was telling Chris, who's the Gentile, in case you didn't know, I'm the Jew, and I told him about this hymn, and I said, have you ever heard of this hymn? And he said, no, I've never heard. He's gone to seminary, he's gone to Bible college, but he's part of a generation, and there's now a couple others behind his, that the songs that they sing are no longer from a hymn book. That doesn't make it, he's not terrible. I know music is, people get riled about music. I'm just saying that's slowly going to pass away if the Lord tarries. So I was able to share it with him and the Jewish connection. And I think it's important, as we think of the love of God, that's what Christmas is all about. And the first service that we had, the whole service that the Spirit of God brought together was really about the love of God, sending his Son to die on the cross for us. But he had to be born. He had to come. And so we look back 2,000 years. That's what we do. Whenever Christmas is celebrated, we go to Luke. We read Luke a couple of times. We read Luke chapter 2, which is good. I need 5, 10, 15, 20 times. We do it as a tradition. When I married into Alice's family, her father read in his family at Christmas celebration. For them, it was New Year's Eve, and he read the Christmas story. I took that to task and did the same, and still, by God's grace, do the same when our family meets in Philadelphia. Two of my kids with their kids come, and we read the Christmas story from Luke. We look back at something unique. We look back at a miracle. We look back at an event that was mostly unnoticed. It was a miracle. Yeah, shepherds did notice, but that was because God called it to their attention. Most people didn't know what was going on, but it was unique. And it's 2,000 years ago. In fact, so unique was this, and so amazing was this birth, that there's B.C. and A.D. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I was raised in a Jewish home. We don't use B.C. When we're in public school, we do B.C., A.D. But when I was in Hebrew school, it's B.C.E., before the Common Era. We would not say before Christ. We don't use his name unless it's to curse that name. But so unique, and it was just at the right time. I'm sure you've thought of that. You think of the verse in Galatians, it was in the fullness of time. It was not premature. It wasn't late. It was just according to the prophetic time clock that God had in mind. We're gonna look at that shortly. But so we look back 2,000 years. But there are a group of people, and that's where the first service comes in. There are a group of people who were looking forward to the event. We're looking backward. But there are a whole group of people who look forward. And where did it begin? Well, we heard it in the first service. Genesis chapter 3. Right at the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and the animals and all that, he created man and woman, and we heard a wonderful synopsis of that at breaking of bread. And the idea is, right after sin came into the world, the seed of the woman was promised. We have all the personalities outlined in Genesis chapter 3. You have the man, the woman. We have the snake, who wasn't a snake at the time, a serpent. Deception goes on. And the fall of man. And so right from that moment, there would be a forward look for someone to fix it all. You know, as Christians, many of us, it's characterized Christianity a long time, focus on man's salvation. And that's important. In fact, there's some theologies that are so fixated on salvation, they neglect the other areas that have to be dealt with. You know, there's more than man's sin and salvation that have to be dealt with. I don't know if you're aware of that. I hope you are. I think you are, based on the first service. God penalized everything in that fall, because man was the head of that garden. He was numero uno. And as a result, everything under him got messed up. And so that fixture, starting in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, is a looking forward to the seed of the woman. And so the story is going to begin. It unfolds. You know, all those books of the Bible, the amazing thing is, it is one narrative, really one narrative from Genesis to Revelation is one story, but it's made up of multiple stories, of multiple peoples. Some, even though the end point is here, all kinds of things are going on, but they're all pointing towards this event. One day, this earth, which is moaning now, I was in Connecticut last week speaking at Branford, and it snowed the night before. I heard crackling. I don't know if you heard any snow, and the trees were something. At first, I thought it was my bones, and part of it was, but the earth moans for this event to take place. Yes, it's about salvation, but it's about a lot more. And in order for all these things to take place, starting with the seed of the woman, you have the seed of Abraham. And we sang about that. We heard about that. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man, a family. Now, Alice always wanted to marry a Jewish guy. I don't know why. She went to Yale, and all these smart Jewish guys are there. And so she had this idea of Jewish people. And, you know, many people think, oh, Jewish doctor, Jewish accountant. I've already told you I graduated in the top 10% of the lower third of my class. I was what was left over. And I'm still glad she married a Jew, and I'm glad I'm the one she married. But we think of God in the first 11 chapters, this earth, the whole group of people. There weren't Jewish people. And there was sin, and you had to have an ark, and Noah, and God's judgment, and all this. And then he focuses on one man, one family. And, oy, what a family. I mean, you follow Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons. You talk about, oy, the family. They got problems like you can't believe. You wonder, how is God going to use these mixed up people? This family that is, well, we publicly demonstrate what other families are like. Stuff goes on, right? But God selected just one man from the Ur of Chaldees, a Gentile guy from idolatry. And so the seed is now defined to Abraham. But it's not just Abraham. It's got to be through Isaac, Jacob, and then from Jacob, Judah. And then from Judah, which, by the way, in Genesis 49 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. So remember, there's this forward look. God is kind of narrowing it down to what or who the seed of the woman is. So he's from the tribe of Judah, but now he's got to be from the line of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us that. So the seed of the woman, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, from the house of David. And we heard read to us, let's look there again, which is fine with me. We need it to review Isaiah chapter 9. We were there in the first service. And look what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm telling you, I read this as an unsaved Jewish man, young man, in my Jewish Bible, given to me by my synagogue, no New Testament. And this verse is powerful. If you just believe the verse, that's a lot to ask from people. But if the text speaks for itself, it's a powerful, powerful verse. But look what it says in verse 7. On the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So the seed is, we now know David's throne. And it's going to be, there's a future of this throne of the seed who's going to be there. Well, what qualifies this person? Well, you read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, oh, for Jewish people, this is rough. It's rough. A virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. I'll tell you what I said. Back in my high school days when most kids in our high school were Jewish, but there were Christians, Christians who are Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They were all Christians to me, but they celebrated Christmas. And so I used to say, yeah, Mary fooled around and they needed a story. And it's a good story. And now they celebrate. Everybody's happy. Zygazun. Everybody's happy. You want to believe that? That's fine. But what does the text say? Oh, the text says virgin. Alma, a Hebrew word. There's two Hebrew words for virgin. And this one is only used 7 times in all the Old Testament. And it means and some Christians have trouble with this, its actual interpretation, its actual translation is young maiden. It should read young maiden. Why doesn't it say young maiden? Well, it doesn't say young maiden because in the Hebrew, the young maiden is always a virgin. Always. So when the translators later were translating the Old Testament into the Greek, they used the word virgin, which contextually, and I'm not trying to confuse you, or I'm not trying to confuse myself either, but contextually is virgin. This young maiden never knew a man. Every time you see this in the Old Testament, it's talking about a young woman who had not known a man. But the seed that they're looking forward to, wait, this person who has to follow, yes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, from the tribe of Judah, in the line of David, who will sit on his throne, is born from a virgin. Now, did God demonstrate any time the capacity to do something so amazing like a virgin birth? Well, no. This would be the only time, except that if you go back to Genesis where we were, there was a man named Abraham, and he had a wife named Sarah. Well, first it was Sarai and Abram, and then Abraham and Sarah. And God said that all these people are going to come from his loins. The problem is he was old. Several of us men are old, and his wife was old. And quite frankly, the Bible is very honest. I'll use my words. It wasn't going to happen for them. It was over. That ship had sailed. I'm telling you, the text tells us that. Not in those words, but it tells us that. So what happened? Well, in fact, to tell you how that ship has sailed, how did Sarah react when the visitors came to tell her? And next year, tell Abram, your wife's going to have a baby. Now, ladies, you never did this before when the husbands are meeting or talking. What's going on there? You know, she laughed. That's not going to happen. But it did. So if God could make it possible for a couple who've seen better days as far as producing children is concerned, if he can do that, once you say that happened, then you can no longer say God can do he can do whatever he wants, right? He can make it happen. Once he does do this, it's now at least possible he can do that. Unless you say, oh, no, I don't believe he did that, which, by the way, there's Jewish people I know who, when you bring that up to them, say, no, that's just a story. Okay, and then you could say the other thing's a story. But if you believe that the Jewish people came through Abraham, as many Jewish people are supposed to believe, then once this happens, which, by the way, prophesied in Isaiah, not in the New Testament, then you say, what? This is possible. This is a prophetic passage 700 years before the event. And then we read in the first service, Bethlehem. We read from Micah. It's right there in chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. By the way, at the time, there were two Bethlehems. Not one Bethlehem, two of them. There was northern Bethlehem and southern Bethlehem, and this prophecy, as though somehow God knew, is specifically saying the southern Bethlehem, that specific Bethlehem. And so now the seed ends up, we now know its folk, we now know where this seed is going to be born. And again, sticking to the passage here, this seed is God. How do I know that? Well, Isaiah says that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Uh-oh. Mighty God? This is in the Jewish text. If you just let the text sit and think about it, We're talking about this person who is going to be born, is going to rule over the earth, but he is God in the flesh. Now turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. I remember reading Matthew chapter 1 for the very first time. My sister, I was in California at the time. She had witnessed to me. I was very upset. I knew my parents would be upset. My sister betrayed our people. But she gave me a New Testament, a little pocket New Testament called a prophecy edition, where all the letters, the verses were deep, bold black wherever there was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so she hands me this. I'm in Huntington Beach, California. Oh, it's so gorgeous outside. She's in an apartment. I got this wonderful pool, and I'm by the pool, and I'm reading the New Testament. I never read the New Testament. I would never think of it, but now my crazy sister, I got to figure this out. Why is she doing this? And I read Matthew, and I got to tell you, every writer will tell you, I do some writing, every writer will say, you've got to hook them. You've got to open, you only have a short window to hook people to read your stuff, get something that will drive them. Well, Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, I just said, who could read any further? What is going on? Well, I told you that Hanukkah talks about the preservation of a people. This seed needs a proper pedigree. A proper pedigree. This would be so significant. If you're going to pick a person or point out a person, this is the Messiah. This is the son of David. Well, the first thing you'd have to do back then, especially while the temple was standing, is he would have to show his paperwork. His paperwork? What are you talking about? Well, I don't know if any of you are into dogs. You know, in New York, they have a dog show. I became familiar with that a long time ago when I was in Indiana at a pastor's house. And, you know, when you go to someone's house as a guest, you do, you know, whatever they're involved with, you eat whatever they eat, you do whatever they do. I knocked on the door. I said, I'm Steve. The wife said, oh, come in. He's downstairs watching the dog show. I had never watched a dog show in my life. And so I come down, greet the pastor sitting down, and I'm watching. Explain to me what's going on. I look on the TV, and, you know, the banner's at below. This is Fufu, daughter of Fifi. And, you know, the thing walks around. And we're talking about the value of dogs. And they're quite expensive. If you can prove that the dogs that produced the dog were the proper pedigree. It needed papers. So you could have a beautiful looking dog. It could be biologically a pedigree. But if it doesn't have any papers, it's just a dog. Jesus had to fulfill the genealogy. And they had to be able to point to the paperwork in the temple. But there was a problem. We read about and heard about Mary and Joseph, right? Well, Jesus had to be the lineal descendant of David. There had to be lineage directly from David. And he had to be, obviously, the legal son of David. But there was a problem. Joseph had a problem. There was a problem in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30. A curse on Coniah. A curse that cursed the whole line of David through Solomon. So I know God's in heaven. You know, here's this prophecy, proper seed. He's in heaven going, what am I going to do? Do you think God did that? What am I going to do? No, he didn't do that. The way around that was the father of Jesus is God. the mother of Jesus is Mary. And she's in the line of David as well. And so that makes him a physical descendant of David. Joseph, not the father, adopts Jesus and makes him the legal father of Jesus. And so God got around the curse that was placed. So now we have the seed. We have this incredible genealogy, God preserving this line, making sure everything lines up. Then there's something else. When is this person going to come? Well, you've probably have had, I know you have, through the years here, gone through the book of Daniel, and you've heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Well, the 70 weeks of Daniel prophesied in chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, tells us at a specific time that Messiah will be cut off. Well, Messiah was cut off before 70 AD. So we know, based on prophetic texts, that whoever this person is, he's going to come before 70 AD. He has to come when the temple is that again, Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. I brought a menorah to remember Hanukkah. So all these things come together. All during the story, there are attempts made satanically to stop it. You read about it in so many different places. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, there was an attempt to take the seed and contaminate it. You read about that in Genesis chapter 6, the contamination of the seed. But that failed. You have the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity. You have Hanukkah. You have the book of Esther. There are places all over where Satan is designing opportunities to make sure that there are no people, no Jewish people around, so that the seed won't come. But the seed does come. Then you have attempts while the seed is here, and the seed was walking on the earth. Do you know one of the first things that happened after Jesus was called into the ministry? Satan tempts him. There's purpose in that. And the purpose is to thwart the program of God. There's always been attempts to thwart the program of God. But even before that, remember Pharaoh trying to kill all the babies? That was an attempt to wipe out the Jews. We can wipe them out. We could talk about Herod trying to kill the babies to make sure that wherever this baby is, we get them all. But they didn't get them all. God always countermoved the chess game going on between he and Satan. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 53, and it says this. It asks the question, who has believed our report? I love that question. I mean, that's basically one of the first questions that a Jewish person who's even going to discuss the gospel is going to ask in one form or another. Who's going to believe this? I didn't believe it. Who could believe it? Look, turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, where that question is asked. And by the way, almost every Jewish person who has come to Christ, no matter what their religious background is in Judaism, atheism, Orthodox, conservative, Reform, this passage, this chapter, plays an important role. And so, who has believed our report, it says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. You know, we think back to the this king that is promised, this Messiah through the line of David, he comes when the line of David is there. No one's paying a whole lot of attention to the line of David. It's there, but not there. The Romans are the one in charge. There's no independent Judah and no kingdom. And it goes on, it says, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, the first few churches I went to in the ministry were churches, and they're still around. You walked in, like you have two doors here, and you walk in. One of the first things you'd see is this picture of a young man, beautiful skin, white, pasty skin, hair combed backwards, blonde, blue eyes. I mean, this is Jesus. This is what Jesus looks like. And these are people who love the Bible, they love the Lord. They have this image of Jesus like he's from Scandinavia. And, you know, the guy who Rocky boxed, remember that tall guy looked like he was cut out of granite? That's kind of the image they have, but that's not what the text says. Look at me. Jesus was somebody that you just passed by. Really. He was a typical Middle Eastern. Most of us are short. I think he was strong. He was a carpenter. Worked with stone more than wood in that area. But it says there's no beauty that we should desire him. People just walked by him. This promised one, the one that we worship, that we talked about this morning, and we're so thankful, where we have joy, 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 right? Joy, joy, joy. We would walk right by him. But it goes on. He was despised and rejected. You know, it's funny, and it is funny sad. You know, sometimes things are funny. You're not laughing because it's really funny. You just don't know how to react. All kinds of people celebrate Jesus' birth. It's easy to celebrate his birth, and we should, by the way. I think that's great. But more than half the people who are celebrating Jesus' birth don't even believe that Jesus is who we believe. They don't. It's just a party for them. And yet, the purpose of him coming, Christmas is so important. Yes, we're joyful. We're thankful. But he was now going to begin on earth the path and the reason why we came to the first service, because we sang that song, didn't we? He was born to die. If God took on flesh, which he did, and we, again, first service quoted John chapter 1, he didn't have to die. If he didn't want to die. In fact, he'd be subject to no disease. He could have lived and lived and lived because he was the God-man. But that wasn't his purpose. It says he was despised and rejected. God's plan from back in the garden, really in eternity past, we read that too in Ephesians. The purpose, we're chosen before the foundation of the earth, his decision, the triune God's decision, was to pay the penalty that we deserved. And that's what Christmas is all about. And that's why I wanted us to sing that song with a Jewish verse in it. I want you to know there's a Jewish verse in it. And that verse says, you know, if the whole ocean was ink, and we had pens to write, we couldn't begin to talk about the love of God. Amen. That's Jewish thought incorporated into a Christian hymn book that we say amen to, and rightfully so. Christmas is about God sending his son, loving us so much that he was willing to do that. I love celebrating Christmas. It's great. But it's only part of the story. You know, I had to learn to celebrate Christmas. I don't know what your traditions are. I had no tradition. Alice and I were married on December 18th, 1977. And we honeymooned in Mystic, Connecticut. We went to the aquarium the day after we were married, and we were the only ones in the aquarium. And they did the whole show for us. It was amazing. But Christmas, so I buy a Christmas tree. I never had a Christmas tree. We buy a Christmas tree, and I said to Alice, oh, let's do this for your parents. And we put it up, and now I'm going to decorate it. Many of you invite your grandkids, right? It's a big deal, right? I had read books and seen newspapers and all that of people decorating their tree, but now her mother brought out a candle box about this long, and there was tinsel in it. Oh, man, this is great. You know, it's supposed to look like icicles on the tree. So I went into the candle box and picked up a wad of those things and went like this. You're not supposed to do that. There's a tradition here. There's a way to do this. And I learned very quickly. But there's, by the way, after Christmas, there's also a way to do it. You take each of those tinsel, take it off the tree, and put it back into the candle box. And as a typical Jewish person who has no filter, I said, this is insane. Who does this? You could ask Alice. Look at her face now. She's shaking her head. Ay, ay, ay. Look, Christmas is a wonderful time. We look back 2,000 years. There were people looking forward 4,000 years to the birth. And today, we're fortunate enough that we don't only look backward. We're to look forward. Because if the babe was born as prophesied, that means the second coming. Jesus returning, fixing the earth, and setting up a millennial kingdom on the earth where the Son of David will reside as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. Amen. And then a new heaven and a new earth. We don't only look backwards, we look forward. And that, to me, is what Christmas is all about. If he did this, then he'll do that. If he preserved his people in order to restore them, as Ezekiel 37 talks about, wait, if he could do that, a miracle. The fact that I'm here is a miracle. Not me personally, just representing the Jewish people. We should have been dead, assimilated, gone. We had no army, no navy, no air force, nothing. Israel now, but we had nothing. We are scattered all over. The likelihood of that happening, zero, except for God. So what an encouragement. Christmas is but the beginning of what the greatest story ever told will be. Let's pray. Our Father, we pause right now to give you thanks. I just love the way you put together this first day of the week for us. Most every verse that I've brought to us was already brought up. You arranged it all, prepared it all. Thanks for the love of God and the fact that a Jewish prayer in a synagogue prayer book is part of a Christian hymn that we were able to sing this morning. That we're able to celebrate Christmas, as we will for some people Christmas Eve, for some people Christmas Day, whatever it is, and however it is it's celebrated, we do so with joy, joy, joy. But Father, we realize that's just one step in the plan and program that you have for us, for people, for planet Earth, for judgment upon the nations, where evil will be dealt with, and where Satan will be ultimately dealt with and put away, fixing what happened back there in the garden. And so we want to just rejoice that you are faithful to your word and that you accomplish your purpose no matter what the obstacle might be. And we want to give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.